Good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you all again and be able to study about a topic that I have been thinking about, especially over the last few weeks, but especially over the last couple years, to really focus myself on this to make sure that I am complying with the Bible and what it says about forgiveness. And so tonight I've decided to separate this into 7 points. The first point being what it is. What is forgiveness? Now, I looked up the definition online of forgiveness, and I actually think the first definition was a really poor example. The first definition was to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake. I think this is weak because you don't necessarily have to be angry towards someone to forgive them. But I think if you look at the third definition, which is to cancel a debt, that this will go along much better with the biblical example of what forgiveness is. A great example of canceling a debt can be found in Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. If you'll turn with me there, Matthew chapter 18, and starting in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents, but he was not able to pay his master. His master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after all he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So here we see an example of one man who was forgiven and one who wasn't forgiven. We also see the perfect definition of what forgiveness is. Here we have a servant who owed his master far more than he could ever pay back. But his master, out of compassion, decided to forgive that. Something that he didn't have to do, but something that he chose from his heart to do for his servant. The other servant, in turn, did not forgive the man who owed him money. Far less money, I might add. So in this case, he wasn't forgiving him because he was saying, "No, you still owe me that. Those debts that you owe me, you still owe me." Another example of forgiveness, there's an insurance company, Allshare. And one of the commercials that's been going around lately is they offer accident forgiveness on some of their insurance plans. And what this means is if you get in an accident, they're not going to raise your premium because of that accident. So even though you are indebted to the insurance company because of the thing that you did, they're not going to count that first accident that you have and raise your premiums. They are deciding on their own goodwill not to make you pay. A couple synonyms, I believe, for forgiveness that you'll find are pardon and grace. When you pardon something, again, you are forgiving something even though they don't deserve it. And grace is, again, giving gifts to someone. I mean, God's grace for us, all the sins that we have done, His grace for us. We have our hope in salvation despite not being justified. We don't deserve it. The second point I'd like to look at about forgiveness is why it exists. Why is there forgiveness in the first place? For that, let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 27. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. The reason that forgiveness exists is because there is a debt that needs to be paid. And that debt is something that we have all committed called sin. Everyone has sin. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And this verse reads, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. So it's saying that just as through one man, Adam, sin came into the world, all have sinned. So thus we conclude, all need forgiveness. When we sin, we are disqualified from entering God's kingdom. Sin is what separates us from God, and what separates us from being able to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you look now further down in chapter 5, starting in verse 20, it reads, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, there's that word grace, which goes so well hand in hand with forgiveness. And it's through the forgiveness that we have that hope of eternal life with Jesus. So where does it come from? Where does this forgiveness originate? Well, as we've seen already from a few verses, forgiveness originates from God. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 43, looking at the verses that precede verse 27, starting in verse 24. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. Put me in play in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. The source of forgiveness comes from God. And I'd like to look at one specific phrase here, and I will remember your sins no more. We'll see this phrase in a couple other verses in the New Testament. Looking at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And then a couple chapters from there, chapter 10, starting in verse 16, reads, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. What does this phrase mean, to remember no more? Well, we know that it doesn't mean that God literally forgets our sins, that they just wander off from him and he can't remember them. That's not what it means. What it means when he says, I remember them no more, is that he is not going to hold us accountable for those specific sins. So something that we have done wrong, and we repent and we ask for forgiveness, God will not hold that sin accountable to us when we go before him on judgment day. Think about this scene. Think about a courtroom. Think about God as the judge who is deciding whether someone is guilty or innocent. Think about us. We are the person who is on trial, who is making our case to get into heaven. And our attorney, we are the defendant, our attorney, our mediator is Jesus Christ. He is arguing in our case. And the prosecutor is Satan, trying to show God all the sins that we have done. Now, if we repent, and Jesus says, this man has forgiven, this man has repented of the sin that he committed, God will not include that in the case that is being brought before him. That's not going to make a decision whether or not we get into heaven or not, because he has forgiven us of that sin. So why does he forgive? Why is God so good to us? Why is he so forgiving? Let's look now at 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. The reason that he forgives us is purely because he loves us, because he created us and gave us a life, because he gave us salvation so that we might have the hope in heaven. And the reason that he forgives our sins is because he wants us to get there. He wants us to do what's right, to keep pressing forward and living for him. So how often does he forgive? Well, Jesus said 490 times, right? 7 times 70? Not really, no. He's saying to forgive as many times. But how often does God forgive? Look now at chapter 1 of 1 John. Turn back to chapter 1 in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to forgive our sins. So as many times as we go to him in repentance, he will forgive us if we truly have a repentant and penitent heart. And he will cleanse us of our sins. So we know what forgiveness is. We know that it's the pardoning of a debt, and our debts are sins. But what is forgiveness not? I think the number one thing that forgiveness is not is an excuse to sin. As we just looked at, God is faithful to forgive us of our sins. So one might argue, well, if we're going to be truly repentant, and let's just say that I am truly repentant, and God's going to forgive me, well then, if I turn around and I slip, I'm not so careful, and I do the same sin, well then, he'll just forgive me again, right? This isn't the correct attitude that we are to have as Christians. Look now at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, starting at the beginning of the chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we have died to sin, when we are separated ourselves from being slaves to sin, we're not supposed to go back to that. We're not supposed to think of forgiveness as kind of our plan B or our way out. We're supposed to completely separate ourselves from sin and to live completely differently. Returning to the courtroom scene of God as the judge and Jesus as our attorney or our mediator, think about someone who was just acquitted for being a murderer. He was on trial, and he was truly repentant for what he did. And God said, I'm not going to hold this accountable. Case dismissed. Would it make any sense for that murderer to show up 2 days later on the exact same charge? We would say, what an idiot. How could this person do this? That they were charged with such a heinous crime, and that the judge was nice enough to forgive him, and here he is again, 2 days later, on the exact same charge. Would it make any sense for us to have, having committed a sin, then 2 days later to be before God again, saying, please forgive me for doing this again? That doesn't make any sense. We as Christians have to be better than that. We have to correct ourselves. Being repentant means turning away from something, not just saying, I'm sorry, will you please forgive this one time? Now I'm going to go ahead and do it again a couple days later. It's not what repentance is. The other thing that forgiveness is that it's not temporary. It's not only good for 10 years or for 20 years. When we are forgiven a sin, we are forgiven that sin for as long as we live. The fifth point, why is forgiveness so necessary? Why is it necessary for us? Well, I'd say number one, without it, our sins would remain. If we are not forgiven, then our sins would remain with us. And as we have looked already, if we have sins, we can't be with God in eternal life after we die. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verses 5 through 7. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. This is just a list of a few different qualities that would disqualify us from entering the kingdom of God. We'll see more in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But we see that if we're actively engaging in these types of sins and we're not repentant, then those things will disqualify us from entering the kingdom of God. The other reason, or the second reason, I believe, why it's necessary is because we are commanded to give. This isn't an option for us. It's not optional to say, well, I don't know, I don't want to forgive you this time because that was pretty bad. No, Jesus tells us that we have to forgive. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 11. Starting in verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. The reason why it's so necessary is because we are commanded to do that. It says, forgive him. Forgive him. If there's anything that they've done wrong to you, no matter how heinous or bad it is, we have to have forgiving hearts. And we have to remember it no more, just as God remembers our sins no more. You can't associate with that person, having that knowledge affecting how you think of that person. You know, if they do something wrong again in the future, you don't say, well, remember that time when. That's not forgiveness. That's not forgiving a person. As we know, God's forgiveness for us is eternal. As long as we live, that's not going to be accountable. That's not going to be held accountable to us. The same thing applies to us with each other. When we forgive another person, it has to not exist anymore, that problem. The third reason is because we need to be lights to the world. Think about the world and how it deals with forgiveness. Is the world very forgiving? Think about when, for example, a politician does something wrong, and there's a lot of news about it, and he comes out and he says, I'm truly sorry for this, for what I did. It's never going to happen again. Usually it follows with, I'm resigning my office. But the point is that even though someone is sorry for what they've done, for years and years and years afterward, all you hear about is that terrible thing that they did. That's not forgiveness at all. What society and what world need is, and what Satan does, is we hold on to grudges. And we hold on to the sins that other people do. And we use that as blackmail. We use that to tear people down, to make ourselves seem better. And that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is washing that slate by telling people that they aren't going to treat them any differently, that we know that God will forgive them. So why should we be anything other than that? Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill, cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If people see us forgiving someone else, even if they've done something really bad to us, that leaves an impression with people. That really leaves an impression, because the people of the world just don't do that. They're not willing to forgive people. The sixth point I'd like to make is just to help us practice forgiveness. Practice. The first of that is in forgiving others. Sometimes it's really not easy to forgive others, especially if they've done something so bad to us. Because it's natural. If they have done something so heinous to us, why should we forgive that person for it? Right? But then again, you have to think of everything that we have been forgiven is so much more than whatever that person has done to us. As Peter said, how many times should we forgive that person? Well, as many times, Jesus says, as many times as they ask for forgiveness. Do we forgive them once? Okay, we can do that. Twice? You already did this to me. Why am I forgiving you again? The third time? No, forget it. No. You've proven yourself to not be trustworthy. That's not the way that we are to be. We're to forgive them as many times as they ask of us. This is much more difficult for us because we're not God. We are not always loving as He is towards us. And He can do anything. But we must forgive. The second thing that we have to practice is not only forgiving, but forgiving and comforting others. It's easy to say, oh, okay, I forgive you, but I'm not going to do this with you anymore. You know, you still kind of hold I will forgive you of this, but I'm still not going to do these activities with you, or I'm still not going to associate with you too much, or I'm still not going to tell you my secrets. Those reservations, that's what I'm looking for. Reservations towards people. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 3. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one of your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Look specifically at verse 7. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. If a person truly has a repentant heart and is very sorry for what they've done, the type of actions that we need to have on that person is to comfort them. To tell them, yes, what you did was wrong, and you ought to feel sorry for that. But at the same time, we've all sinned in some manner, and I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you as a brother or a sister in Christ to become stronger in the Lord and to fix this, to work on this problem with you. We need to comfort those, not just punish. As I said before, we might have reservations. Okay, I'm not going to share this secret with you. Or I'm not going to do this activity with you. Or I'm not going to associate with you in this way. Those are, you may say, punishments. We see here in this verse that the better reaction that we ought to have when we forgive one another is to help that person, to associate more, to help them with some kind of problem. The third thing that we need to do in practicing forgiveness is we need to humble ourselves. It's very easy to think of someone when they have sinned to think, wow, I can't believe they did that. I would never do something like that. When you humble yourself, you see that the sins that you've committed are just as equal as that person, that they're no worse or no better than you. We need to think of ourselves as equal with all other people. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So, adultery, murderer, both of those things are just as evil in the sight of God. Yet, the law of our land would condemn a murderer to 20 years, to life, to death even, for committing that sin, whereas adultery is not at all held accountable by the law. If you steal something petty from someone else, you're probably not going to get punished at all, but in the sight of God, that sin is equal to the sin of being a murderer. We have to not look at sin on different levels, but sin as all the same level. That if we commit one sin, we are guilty of all, as it says. Look also at 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, to a worldly person, this has got to sound really ridiculous. If you hate someone, how is that even close to being the same as being a murderer, someone who actually kills someone else? But in the eyes of God, again, all these things are equal. If you hate someone else, it's the same as murdering them. You should also imitate God's qualities. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Actually, I'll start from verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So we have to, again, humble ourselves, knowing that all things that we do are equally evil in His sight. Our body is a temple. Our body is a temple, and God can only be within us if we are separate from sin. We are separate from sin. The fourth thing that we need to practice is forgetting sin. And this is easily one of the most difficult things for us to do, because we can't literally forget when someone does something really bad to us. But as we've looked at, when we forget, we're not really making that go away from our memory. We're just treating it as if it hadn't happened. Look, one of the best examples of remembering, not remembering, someone else's sin can be found in Genesis. The example of Joseph. If you look at chapter 45, we know that Joseph's brothers were jealous against him because his father loved him more. And we know that Joseph was kind of a brat with how he handled himself with his brothers, gloating about the coat that he had and that they didn't. And we know what his brothers did, that they took him, that they threw him in a pit, that they took away his coat, and that they sold him to slave traders, that they put the ram's blood on his tunic, and they told his father that he had been killed, or that he must have been killed. Something like that is very easy for us to hold on to hold that grudge against our brothers, that we would be torn apart from our family, that we would be sent to a country not close to ours, that we would be made a slave. Nothing that we had really done wrong, but because of the jealousy of our brothers. Something like that would be tremendously difficult to forgive. But look at Joseph's reaction in chapter 45. After they've come down to Egypt and they've asked for food because of the famine that had happened and all the events leading up to this, in chapter 45, starting in verse 3, it says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So Joseph says to his brothers who didn't know who he was, I'm Joseph. You know, that guy that you sold into Egypt as a slave, and I was here, and that wasn't really so great. But don't worry about that. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves, because that had a purpose. Joseph didn't forget that his brothers did that. They remind him, yeah, I know the things that you did, but don't be grieved or sorrowful at yourselves. He was truly showing forgiveness to his brothers. And that's the type of attitude that we need to have when someone does something wrong to us. The seventh and final point that I'd like to make tonight is seeing the ultimate example of forgiveness. Of course, that would be Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. So Jesus, despite having done nothing wrong, came down to earth. Well, he came down to earth for us. It was planned ever since the beginning that this would be the way. Jesus came down to earth for us. He lived a sinless life, serving God, healing many people, turning them into repentance. And the Jews, out of the malice of their heart for Jesus, led him through the streets. They mocked him, they tortured him, and they spit on him. Finally, they crucified him, and Jesus did all of that willingly. So even in the face of these men who had such malice toward him, despite not having done anything, said to God, Father, forgive them. Would we have that kind of attitude if people were treating us in such a terrible, terrible way? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Again, that commandment to forgive one another. And the reason we're to forgive one another is because God, through Christ, forgave us our sins. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6 reads, I am the way. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this forgiveness that we can receive, the only way that we can receive this forgiveness is through Jesus Christ and the actions that he did. Salvation can be found through Jesus and only through Jesus. Well, how do we receive that forgiveness? That forgiveness can be found, as we said, in Jesus, but how do we put on Jesus? That can be found in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27, it reads, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The way that we put on Christ, that we receive that forgiveness, is to be baptized into him. So as we come to the conclusion of this lesson, Please think about these other points, these points that I have mentioned tonight. Why forgiveness is so crucial. It's so crucial to us because without it, we can't go to heaven. It's crucial to us because it's commanded. We have to forgive others, just as we have been forgiven. And the only way to receive that forgiveness is to put on Jesus Christ through baptism. So if you haven't been forgiven of your sins, it's not because you can't be. Because we know that all people can come to Him if you believe that Jesus was God's Son and died for us all, and if you have become washed in His blood through the waters of baptism. God's gift is for all. And as we've seen, He forgives freely. If you have a need to make your soul right, please come forward as we stand and sing.